The final message on the book Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. This book portrays, as we have learned, the encounter of a person with a holy God, and having been brought to see his sin, he comes to see the way of salvation is from his sin. It's through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then after having experienced this justification by grace through faith, we have now followed him on his many pilgrimage or his many journeys, which he has experienced from the time that he's become a Christian. And now our two heroes, which were Christian and hopeful, have already entered into heaven, the celestial city. And that is where we left off in our last setting in the book. They have entered into their eternal reward. They have been justified. They have been sanctified. They have now been glorified, and now are dwelling in the presence of God. And Bunyan closed with the paragraph that we left on in our last setting, was that when he saw such a scene, he himself wished that he was in the midst of the eternal state. Now we begin reading tonight at this point in the book, in which that many critics of the book Pilgrim's Progress believe that Bunyan should not have written this portion of the book. They believe that this is an anti-climax in the book, in that it portrays the account of the character which has come along with us for a long way, whose name was Ignorance. And Ignorance represents a person who is a church member, who's acquainted with Christianity, but yet he is a stranger to the workings of grace. And critics of the book believe that Bunyan should not have given us this final description of Ignorance, that it somewhat takes away from the final stanza or the final chapter here with the glory of heaven. And yet Bunyan was not someone who was writing a book designed to please critics. John Bunyan was a gospel preacher, and John Bunyan would portray the glories of heaven, but he would also never leave his hearers without warning them of the horrors of hell. And that's why he would give us this final account, that when his two heroes, Christian and Hopeful, have now entered into heaven, now then we must look upon the other side and see what happens to the young lad named Ignorance in his final destiny. So if you have your book, you may open there to that final section. If you don't, then follow tonight as we try to make these closing comments upon this account. Now while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back. That is, he's looking at the heavenly scene now in which that Christian has entered into. And he says, "And I saw Ignorance come up to the riverside." Now remember, the riverside represents the experience of death, the river of death. Before a person can enter into glorification, they must go through the river of death. And so we remember how difficult it was for Christian to go through this river, and how that he even began to lose his faith and thought he was going to drown and not ever make it into the celestial city. But God gave him additional grace to strengthen him even in the hour of death. But now here comes young Ignorance. Remember, he's a cocky lad. He trusts in his own heart for his assurance of salvation. He never wants to talk about the Bible in relation to assurance, but he just says, "My heart tells me I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me." So now it comes time for him to die. And we read that he came to the riverside, but he soon got over, and that without half the difficulty which the other two men met with. For it happened that there was then in that place one vain hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So now here it comes time for this non-Christian to die, and he finds it very easy. In fact, we find it here that he is able to approach the river of death in an easier state of mind than the two Christians did. And what gave him this confidence? He was able now in pictorial scene tonight to get someone named Vain Hope to ferry him across this experience of death. And Vain Hope represents some hope other than a biblical hope of being accepted by God once we die. I trust that after going through this whole encounter, that there would be no one tonight who would enter into the presence of a holy God with a vain hope, some hope in which that you cannot explain. You cannot tell unto your Heavenly Father, unto your Holy God, as to what reason that you ought to be allowed to enter into heaven. Now, this young man, ignorant, he goes into death with this vain hope, and he goes right across through this experience. And then we read, "So he, as the others I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate. Only he came alone, neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement." Now, let me stop here and say this. It is possible for an unsaved person to face death without fear. Now, that might sound sort of strange, but if a person has a vain hope that everything's all right with their soul, it's possible for them to die having an assurance that they're going to be accepted by God. So it is a misconception to think that, well, here's a person who has lived a life that has dishonored God all their life, and yet we hear when they die that they died a very peaceful death, that they were felt like they were ready to go. And then if we did not know better, we would say, well, they must have been a Christian because they didn't have any fear of dying. Here's a young man who had no fear of death. He had such an assurance that he was going to be accepted into the eternal celestial city that he had no fear of dying. So it's possible for a person who is unsaved to face death without fear. Then we read, "When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, 'Whence came you, and what would you have?'" Now let's go back and read what was written over the gate that enters into the celestial city or the eternal state called heaven. And it's a quotation from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Here is this quotation. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city." Blessed are they that do his commandments. And ignorance read that, and there he saw the qualifications for entering into the city, and he says, well, I will be accepted for sure, because I have kept the commandments of my God. Ignorance is just like the Apostle Paul before he was converted. If you remember when he was named Saul of Tarsus, in Philippians the 3rd chapter, he tells us that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That is, touching the law, he was blameless. And he said that he did the will of God to perfection as he saw himself. But after he met Christ on the road to Damascus, then we read that Saul was named Paul, which means little one. And this little one, as he now sees himself, says that he is now the chief of sinners. So it is possible for a self-righteous, religious person to think that when they see the qualifications for heaven, that is, the obedience to the commandments of God, well, I shall certainly pass, for I have been obedient to all that God has asked me. But that is not enough. Now notice he was asked a question, "Where have you come from, and what would you have us to do?" And he answered, "I have eat and drank in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets." Now notice, here is a person who's not a stranger to Christianity. He has become acquainted with the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, "I have eat and drank in the presence of the king," meaning I have partaken of communion in the church fellowship that I have enjoyed. And not only that, the king has taught in our streets. I have sat Sunday after Sunday, and I have heard our minister expound the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so here is a person who is not a heathen in that he's never heard the gospel. Ignorance is a person when he's asked, "What right do you have to enter heaven? Why should we open the gates unto you?" And his answer is, "I've partaken of communion. I have been taught the doctrines of Jesus Christ." Well, that should be sufficient, should it not? No. Notice, then they ask him for his certificate, that they may go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Now they said, what right do you have to enter into my kingdom? Do you have a certificate? Do you have a contract, a covenant, if you please, that will enable you to have the right to enter into the presence of the King? And so now, remember, this is what Christian and Hopeful had told young Ignorance he had to have. You remember back in our studies at that time when they said you cannot enter into that celestial city without being saved, without being born again and washed in the blood of Christ. And he says, oh, well, I don't think that's that important. I'll just go on and I'll follow the teachings of Christ and that will be enough. And now then the final judgment has come. Remember, what does the Bible say? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what is it? The judgment. Now the judgment has come for Ignorance. He has died. And now he must stand before that great white throne, that holy throne, and have himself appear in the eyes of an all-seeing judge. And that judge asks the question, Ignorance, what right do you have to enter into this city where there is no sin, where there is nothing that defiles? What right do you think I should let you in by? All right, then we read that when he begins to fumble around and try to find an answer, he found none. Then they said, have you none? But the man answered never a word. He had no answer now to the question of the King. Now let's go in our Bibles tonight. If you have them with you, I hope you do. And turn to Matthew chapter 22 and see the basis of how Bunyan uses this account. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and verses 11 through 14, we have here a parable of the marriage feast and the great supper. And we begin in verse 11, in the latter part of the parable, with these words, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And what does the Bible say? And he was what? He was speechless. He had nothing to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now this is the passage of Scripture in which that Bunyan based his account upon the approach to Ignorance. Ignorance was asked a question. What right do you have to enter into my marriage supper, into this feast which I've prepared? You're here in the midst of all the guests. Now where's your garment? What are you going to be clothed with to enter into this wedding supper? And notice, what does Ignorance reply? He has not a word to say. Dear person, if there should be one here tonight in which that you have some vain hope of entering into heaven without the wedding garment of the personal righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, when that holy judge sits upon his throne and you stand before him and you have to answer the question, what right do you have to enter into my presence, into my holy city? It's your only hope if you can say, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you appeal to anything else or you have anything else to hope for, it will be a vain hope if you have not been clothed with the righteousness of Christ to enable you to sit as one of Christ's guests at the wedding supper that has been made for him. So Ignorance doesn't have a word to say. He was speechless. Now notice, he went to the wedding supper and he thought he was going to be one of the guests, but he was not received. Why? He had a vain hope. It was not resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for him. Oh, that none of my hearers tonight might leave this building with a vain hope. that you might be able to say to the judge, my only hope of entering into your holy city is your Son and what he's done for sinners. Will you say that at the final judgment? Or will you stand there and have to fumble around and try to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you, for the one that hides you from the throne? It's a sober thought. It's something that most modern people do not like to think on, the final judgment in which that all men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, must stand before the righteous throne of God and give an account for the reason why they expect to enter into his presence. Well, we read then that these individuals, they went back and they told the king, but he would not come down to see him. Do you see that? The holy king, when he was told, he has no certificate, he has no biblical salvation, the king would not come down to see ignorance. And may that bring forth this teaching. God will not mark down the price in the day of judgment in order to let unforgiven sinners into his kingdom. Now there are many, many people that have a sincere hope that somehow at that final judgment God will just suddenly become so overwhelmed with pity and with emotion that he'll say, I just can't condemn anyone. I'm going to let everybody come into my heaven. But that's not what that righteous and holy God is going to do. He will not come down off the throne of his holiness in order to let unforgiven sinners into his kingdom. Sinners must come to that holy throne and bow there, but the holy God won't strip himself of his holiness and turn his face and let sinners enter into heaven. Now, some of you may have the hope that he will. I hope he won't. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because if he let one sinner into heaven, heaven would be defiled. And here we'd have this whole thing to go all over again. God allowed sin to enter into the paradise in the Garden of Eden. But he will not allow it to enter into the paradise of the eternal state. And if a man's going to enter into that eternal state where there shall be no sin, he must make preparations now in this lifetime. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And as a man dies, so his destiny is sealed. And the righteous God who says that the soul that sinneth shall die will not change his verdict at the great white throne when sinners stand there before him for judgment. Oh, dear person here tonight, the Bible sets forth that the throne at which Jesus is sitting this evening is called a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. And we are freely encouraged and urged to come to that throne now to find help in time of need. But if a person refuses to come to that throne in this life to find mercy now, then that throne turns into a throne of justice for that sinner who tries to stand before it in his own righteousness. May this sobering thought sink into our minds. The king would not come down to see him. But what did he do? But he commanded the two shining ones, the angels, that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Now notice what our text said in Matthew. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we see the way that holy people view the justice of God. And if we are not for holiness, then we will take the side of ignorance. You know that? Ever so often, when I read this account, My heart starts going out for those who perish, and rightly so. We should have concern over our fellow man. But, dear people, we cannot have an overdue concern over our fellow man to where we overlook the glory of God's holiness. Now, notice how the inhabitants of heaven look upon this scene. The same two holy angels which ushered in the holy saints take the unholy sinner and cast him into his eternal destruction. Now, they didn't see any problem. They saw that it was in the interest of God's holy universe that unholy people not be allowed to enter into the eternal state. We read in, I believe, the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, that when Mystery Babylon, the great political system, falls and finally collapses, that we read that the heavenly chorus shouts, "Alleluia, alleluia, 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 our God, the righteous and holy God, reigns." Now, this may, I have to say this, through a sanctified understanding of the holiness of God. God, in all of His mercy that He now shows towards sinners, will take the unrepentant sinner and cast him into outer darkness. And the holy inhabitants of heaven will shout, "Amen, amen, amen, amen. You're doing right, God." They're getting exactly what they deserve. They're getting a fair trial. And they will receive exactly what they deserve. And I say I will go a step further and make this statement, though it be a sanctified statement that can only be said through our understanding of a holy God. Are you ready? There will be brothers that will watch their own brother cast into the lake of fire and say, "Amen, so be it. God, you're right in doing it." You say, "How can you say that, Pastor?" Only through a sanctified understanding that if God can do it and it not trouble Him, and the holy angels say, "You're just God in doing it," then the inhabitants of heaven who have been sanctified holy will be able to say of those individuals that they knew the closest, "Father, you're just. You're just. And you sit upon a just throne, and you have not wronged them in the least way whatsoever." They, when they are cast into outer darkness, will be cast into that lake of fire, and they'll still be cursing you, the one on the throne. We must not get false understanding of these people who are going to perish. The person who is a sinner tonight and is not converted does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Apostle Paul say? If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be condemned. Now, that was a prayer by a holy man, the Apostle Paul. And that sinner who dies without Christ is now in hell tonight, and he's still cursing the very presence of God. Oh, he'd do anything to get out except acknowledge the sovereignty and the holiness of God. And when that person is brought forth out of hell to stand before the final judgment, he will come out with a heart of bitterness and hatred to try to overthrow the very throne of God itself. The people that die without Jesus Christ, even though they suffer, suffering in itself will not change their heart toward God. Do you know what is the only thing that will change a sinner's heart? And that's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son. And after Herod and the Pharaoh who perished with Moses in his day, after that they have suffered for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, All of that torment will not do one thing to make them love God anymore. They still will despise Him. Do you love God tonight? Do you? Then, my friend, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life. And because the only person who does not love God is the person that loves his sin more. And so the person who is even cast into eternal destruction, he goes there still kicking against God and gnashes his teeth. We read in the book of Revelation that when God poured out the plagues upon a certain portion of humanity in the form of hailstones, you know what those people did there? Did they get down and repent? No, it says they shook their fists and cursed the one who was sending the punishment. Punishment in itself does not correct sin. If that's true, then all God would have to do is just let each of us go through a purgatory like our Roman Catholic friends teach, and there wouldn't have to be any blood shed for our sins. Punishment does not purify us from sin. Only the blood of God's dear Son does so. So now ignorance is bound by the holy angels, and he is cast into outer darkness, or the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. We read, then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill, and put him in there. Then I saw, now listen to this sobering thought, then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. And so I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And the account closes. We must make some comments upon this final statement, a sobering way to close the book. And that is that Bunyan says, I now realize when I saw ignorance cast right from the presence of the celestial city into the lake of fire, I saw there was a direct way to hell even from the gates of heaven. Well, now, is that biblical? Yes. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. And here we have a sobering account of some individuals who are so assured of heaven that they ask the Lord to check the records again. They think he's made a mistake. In Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? What is it, people? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is going to be in heaven. Only those who have done the will of their Father who's in heaven. It's not a thing of professing, it's a matter of possessing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, look again. Look who we are. Here the judges ask them, what right do you have to enter into my heaven? We've called you Lord, Lord. We've gone by your teachings. You're the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not sufficient. Well, haven't we prophesied in your name? I was a gospel preacher. I preached for 30 years. I preached to people and tried to teach them your ways. That's not enough. That's not sufficient. Well, I have even cast out demons. I had such powers of miracles that I could cast out demons out of people. That's not sufficient. And in your name I went out and I done many charitable acts, wonderful works. Surely if anybody enters into heaven, it ought to be me. And what's the answer that comes back from the throne? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I think that's one of the most sober statements to be found anywhere in the pages of God's Word. The final judgment, people coming there, and they pull out their list as to why they should be accepted, and they have them all. And they are so assured that they're going to heaven that they have to say, Lord, now don't you remember what we've done? These are not people who were out here as heathen individuals who never heard of Christ, or as some old reprobate who didn't want anything to do with Christ. These are people who have ministered in the name of Christ. Now, what was their problem? Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And that's a very intimate term. That's the term that's used in which it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a child. And Adam knew his wife. It is a term that is used to describe only the most personal, intimate relationship that two people can share, that of a husband and a wife. And Jesus said, in order to enter into my kingdom, people must be in a holy union of marriage with me. I must know them, and they must know me. And that's what's called the union with Christ, which comes about through the new birth. And he says, I never did know you, and you never did really know me. And why had they done all of these things? They had done all of these things in order to earn their way into the presence of the city. They did not see that it was the work of the Son who comes and works in sinners to prepare them to be received by God. And so they appeared before the final judgment, trusting in their own righteousness, even though it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Sobering, sobering. Sobering to me as a gospel minister, lest I ever think that because I have helped other people out and have tried to show them the teachings of Christ, there is a possibility I perish also. That's sobering. Then what is our hope? Again, we say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is as what? Sinking sand. The hope of ignorance. He went through the river of death with some vain hope that he couldn't explain to the king why he ought to be saved, why he ought to enter into the city. And because he didn't have a hope which was anchored into the solid rock of the understanding of the gospel, then we see that his hope was built upon sinking sand. And when the rivers and the storms and the floods of the final judgment of God came and examined his house which he built, what happened to the sand on which it was established? The sand was washed away, and all of his righteousness, which he had hoped in, collapsed. You see why some critics would say Bunyan shouldn't have given us this final part in the book? Is it not always more pleasing to our flesh to end with a happy ending? I remember the stories my mother used to read me. And she'd read some of Aesop's fables and so forth, and then it would always end, and they lived happily, how? Ever after. Wouldn't it have been far better for Bunyan if he had just left us with that heavenly scene that we studied about last week, and rejoicing with the holy angels and with Christian as they've entered into their abode? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Yes. But again, I say, Bunyan was a gospel preacher. And he was interested more than in writing a book just to have a certain prose and a certain climax. He was interested in the souls of his hearers. And so after heaven has been revealed, he seems to come back one more time and say, oh, make sure your hope is in Jesus Christ. And he would pour out that offer of the gospel to sinners. That's why that I, as a gospel preacher, close out this series of sermons on Pilgrim's Progress. It's taken us many, many weeks to finish this. But I pour out my soul to my hearers tonight and say, don't come all the way through this book and end up like the character named Ignatius. Make sure your salvation is in Jesus Christ. If God should call you to judgment tonight, and he say, give an account, why should you enter my heaven? What would you tell him? What kind of hope do you have? Would you say, well, I attended all those services there, and I heard Brother Gables explain Pilgrim's Progress. I heard him preach the gospel on Sunday morning, and that's my hope. No, that's not enough. Not enough. Well, I was baptized in the baptistry of that church. I took a communion when they offered it. That's not enough. That's not enough. Oh, but I went out to the rest homes and I helped the elderly people here in this community. That's not enough. That's not enough. Those are all vain hopes if you're trusting in those for acceptance with God. Nothing in my hand I bring simply to thy cross. Somebody else? What is it? I cling. Mr. John Calvin was asked a question. What would he do if in some way he was unable to look into the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Election before the foundation of the world, and he saw that his name was not there? What would he do? And Mr. Calvin said, I would go ahead and serve my God and his Son, for they alone are worthy of service. If I perish, I will still go ahead and serve my God. That's the mark of regeneration. And God will never allow any of his children to perish who want to see his name glorified. Why do you serve God tonight? Do you serve it for his glory, or do you serve it for your own self-advancement? Which is it? Let's pray. This will be the final prayer now. As we close out this most immortal book, I trust God has searched hearts through this, and I trust that he has used the ministry of the Holy Spirit to search our hearts to see whether we are ignorant or whether we're Christian and hopeful. Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, we come before you tonight with grateful hearts for the ministry of your word. We come before you tonight on behalf of our friends and our loved ones who are still outside the fold of the gospel. Help us to throw out a lifeline to those who are sinking away to eternal destruction. And God, I pray that you energize our ministries, that as we go out into the highways and byways, that we may compel guests to come in to your wedding supper. That when the wise and the noble will not come and the self-righteous, that we might find some of the weak and the maimed and the sick and the lame that would desire to come. God, direct us to these people that we may tell them how the wedding feast has been prepared for all those sinners who want to come and be saved. God, give us the ability in the remaining days that you let us live here to minister the gospel of your Son, and enable us to stand before that final day of judgment clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May you answer these prayers not for our name's sake, but for the sake of your Son. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.